We're going to read the Bible now. We'll be reading from Psalm 10. Psalm 10, in the middle of your Bibles, as we said earlier, and we will read from verse 1. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He swears, no one will ever do me harm. His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush he murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion he covers in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness, that would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never strike terror. Well, I want to begin this morning with a painting. It's the painting up on your screen right now. It's called The Expected One by Ferdinand Waldmüller. It was painted in 1860, but as you look at it, come on, what is that woman doing? It seems pretty obvious. What does it seem like she's doing? What jumps to mind? I mean, obviously, she is scrolling through her social media on her iPhone, right? That is what she is doing, surely. Now, obviously, that's not actually what she's doing. She's actually holding a small prayer book. And the glow isn't because she forgot to turn her blue light off, but it's because prayer books are meant to glow, right? They're a religious text, and so you show them glowing. Now, this morning we are in Psalm 10. We're continuing in a series on the Psalms that we do over the holidays. And in some ways, as we read Psalm 10, it sort of feels like we've stumbled across an iPhone in this ancient text, because it seems like it's talking about something pretty contemporary, and that is atheism. Okay, look at verse 4. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Or some of the translations have it this way in that verse. In all his thoughts are, there is no God. It sounds a lot like atheism, does it not? But actually, the truth is, every Israelite believed in God. The philosophical idea of atheism came hundreds of years later and in other cultures. But what I do want to say is that this is talking about what we might call practical atheism. In other words, it's talking about the person who, even if they believe in God philosophically, yet practically, they don't think about him. It makes no difference to their lives. In their thoughts, there is no room for God. Or as it says in verse 11, as he does what he does, he says to himself, God will never notice. And see, this person here is what you described as a practical atheist. They live as if there is no God. And so, I mean, there is something at the heart of this psalm that is still very contemporary to us. You know, in Australia, according to NCLS data, although we are a secular country, still about 55% of us say that we believe in God or in some kind of spiritual being, and another 21% would say that they're not sure. So even in a place like Australia, a more significant question is probably not, do you believe in God, but rather it is, does God make a difference to you? Is he in your thoughts? Even if you believe philosophically in God, do you live as if he's there? And what this writer of the psalm is facing. The writer here, he's going through this dreadful time, deep suffering at the hands of others, and he's pouring out his heart to God, and he's saying, God, the way I'm being treated, they're living as if you don't even exist, as if you're not even there, he's saying. God, would you help me? That's what he's saying. And so this morning, as we come to this passage, I want us to look at two things. Firstly, we're going to look at what happens when God is forgotten. And then secondly, we'll be thinking of responding when God is forgotten. And so firstly, what happens when God is forgotten? And as I say, the writer here, he's grieving as he faces the hostility of those who've forgotten God. And we see here two traits of living without God in your thinking. Firstly, there's pride in verses 2 through to 6. Notice verse 2, it's the arrogant who hunt down the weak. And verse 3, this person boasts about pursuing their cravings as they reject God. And verse 6, their motto is, nothing will ever shake me. See, this is the self-made person. The view is, I'm totally in control. I can do what I want, even if that means hurting others or ignoring God. And the writer says it comes from pride, where we forget God and what he wants for us. Look at verse 4. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. See, what we so easily forget is that we're made by God and designed to live under his good rule. And when that happens, life becomes all about us. Friends, this is an ancient piece of writing about 1000 BC, but how much does this description ring true for us and for our world, right? That we seek a self-sufficient, curated life where we imagine we need no one, not even God, and that we can insulate ourselves from any kind of harm as long as we make enough money, as long as we get private health cover, as long as we take out insurance, nothing will ever shake me. It's very much our world, but the humble approach is to know that we need God and we need Jesus. And I want to say that I think there are segments of our world that are appreciating this more, that are seeing through the proud narrative that I'm self-sufficient and that nothing will ever shake me. You know, over the Easter weekend in Perth, there were 1,000 people that were baptised in the Swan River in Perth. declaring that they had come to faith in Jesus. That's actually, I mean, that's an unusually large number of people. And Stephen McAlpine, who is a Christian social commentator, and he lived in for years in Perth, he wrote an article about it during the week, and he writes this, and I'm condensing what he said, but it's his words. He says this. He says, "A primary reason for the resurgence of interest in Christianity in the West is that the younger generations no longer believe the lie that we are all on a cable car gliding smoothly to the top of Mount Progress. There is a churning queasiness about the nature of reality, the future of technology, the future of me within technology. The young no longer believe that if they swipe right enough times, they will find the right person. They no longer believe that if they are swiped right enough times, they will be the right person. We are experiencing a cultural nausea. COVID lockdowns, war playing on the screen in real time, brutalising porn available, job insecurity, plummeting levels of trust, rising levels of violence, governments disconnected from the populace, which is the reason for the reignition of the spiritual flame. Not all directed toward the church, of course, but gee, this Easter just passed was unlike any I've seen in the past 30 years. 1,000 people baptised in Perth on the banks of the Swan River on Good Friday. And Perth, Western Australia," he says as a former local, "is the most baldly secular state in the country." Now, you can read the whole article online. It's a worthwhile read. But the point is that perhaps some are beginning to see through the proud narrative of our world that nothing will ever shake me. Are you seeing through that narrative? See, when God is forgotten, there is pride. It's the first thing here. So what happens when God is forgotten? Firstly, there's pride. And then secondly, what we notice here is that when God is forgotten, we hurt others. That's there in verses 7 through to 11. Notice there the description of hurting others with our speech in verse 7. There's lies, there's threats, there's evil from our tongues. We hurt others with our speech. And then in verses 8 through to 11, it even talks of hurting others through violence. There's the murder of the innocent in verse 8. And then there's the helpless targeted, like a lion crushing its victim in verses 9 and 10. It's hurting others through violence. And as we read this, we kind of think to ourselves, well, yes, but what does hurtful speech, what does violent behaviour have to do with forgetting God? And the answer is given in verse 11, where we are told the mindset behind this kind of behaviour. And the mindset behind this kind of behaviour is that God will never notice. God covers his face and never sees. Okay, the connection, here's the connection between God and how we behave toward others. It's in those moments where we hurt others that we are imagining that God isn't watching, that he isn't witness to those cutting words, that he's not witness to those violent actions. I don't know if any of you have ever played that game where someone asks you the question, what would you do if you could do anything and you knew that you wouldn't get caught or you wouldn't get in trouble? Has anybody ever played that game or had that question asked of them in a game? And of course, it's just people mucking around, but it's actually an interesting kind of a thought experiment, right? Because sometimes when we're asked that question, we sort of realise, oh, yeah, I mean, if I knew there was no chance of getting caught, well, maybe there are actually some things that I would do that I wouldn't otherwise think that I would do. And what the Bible says is that actually when we hurt others, it's because we forget that someone significant is watching, that the God of all justice is watching, that he sees everything. Okay, it's often said that religion causes violence, and I definitely would not want to defend everything done in the name of religion, or even, sadly, even everything that's been done in the name of Jesus. But it is worth mentioning that when you think of the greatest bloodshed in the 20th century, the greatest bloodshed by far and away happened under regimes where the existence of God was denied, where there was no sense of divine accountability, 50 million Chinese murdered under Mao, 20 million Ukrainians killed under Stalin. Now, again, I'd want to say that terrible things can and do happen and are even happening today because of people claiming to follow God, murdering the innocent, crushing the helpless. But what this passage is saying is, even if such people like those in this psalm are religious, yet to act in such a way is to act as if God isn't watching. In all their thoughts, there is no room for God. Now, as we think of the devastation of violence, there's lots of ways that we could think into this. But because this passage is especially a cry of pain from someone who loves the Lord and is being mistreated, could I especially ask us to think this morning of those who are persecuted around the world for their faith in Jesus? Okay, according to the Voice of the Martyrs, every day 13 Christians around the world are killed because of their faith. Every day 12 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. Every day 12 Christians are unjustly arrested or imprisoned. Just last weekend in Nigeria, dozens of Christians were killed in Easter celebrations, some in homes, some in attacks on services. So it's right for us to pray for brothers and sisters around the world, and it's right for us to pray for all those who are oppressed, whatever their faith, because we know that God cares about the helpless, that he is a God of justice. But God is so easily forgotten, is he not? So this is where the psalm begins, with this description here of what happens when God is forgotten. And in the second half of the psalm, we come now to thinking about how we are to respond to that. You know, a world that forgets God, it's a distressing kind of a place, right? Sometimes evil feels like it's winning, and that's confusing, especially if you're seeking, however imperfectly, to follow him. So how do we respond in a world like that? And I want to mention two things here. And the first is, we need to remember that God sees. It's there in verses 12 through to 15. The writer cries out, "Arise, Lord, don't forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God and say to himself, 'He won't call me to account'?" He's saying there's all this injustice and people are acting like you're just not a thing, God, and you're not going to hold anybody to account. And so he's wrestling with God about this, and then he remembers, no, but God does see, and he says in verse 14, "But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless." He's remembering that God really does see. It's a little bit like the story of Ed Davis. Ed Davis was a 77-year-old farmer who was losing his cattle. Over the 3 years, many cows had been stolen. Once they even stole cattle from one pasture while police officers were searching the other. But in December 2011, the cattle thieves were undone because they ran a red light on a deserted road, and unbeknown to them, they were snapped hauling a trailer full of cows, and they were sprung. See, they thought they'd gone unnoticed, but they were seen. And this is what the writer here is reminding us of, that God is watching and that in the end all things are going to be accounted for. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, he speaks of all the suffering that Jesus went through on his way to the cross, and he marvels at how Jesus responded. He says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. And then it says, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, we're told this. We're told, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. See, this is why we can have hope in an unjust world. It's why we can endure as we grieve innocent people losing their lives in war-torn scenarios. It's why we can endure as we hear of people oppressed and struggle to know how we can possibly help. It's why you can endure when you are treated badly, because God sees. And a day is coming when he is going to make all things right. Remember that God sees. And then the second thing to remember here is that God is king. Okay, it's there in verses 16 through to 18. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. See, the Lord is king, which means dread for those who reject him and comfort for those who cry out to him for help. You know, in 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament, God's people, they're going through just this whole bunch of suffering at the hands of others. And the writer there reminds them that Jesus is Lord, that he's king, that he'll make everything right. And he says this, he says, God is just. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Okay, in the Bible, Jesus is both gentle and ferocious. Okay, he is gentle. He calls the weary and the burdened to come to him and find rest for their souls. He cares about the needy. He even goes to the cross to defend us from our sin. There is grace for all who cry to him. He is ready to defend you. He is gentle, but also he is ferocious. He is the king before whom those who oppose him will perish. He will punish the oppressor and those who have no room for God. And so we must turn away from ignoring God. And we must ask Jesus to be our defender, both now and into the future. You know, verse 17, it talks of the encouragement that God brings his troubled people, and I think that's true. That there's a wonderful care that God brings us as we trust in Jesus, a care that we experience even in the troubles of life. I remember a lovely older couple at the first church that I pastored in Sydney, Bill and Sue. They were just amazing people, the sort where you would minister to them, but actually you would come away feeling encouraged. They'd gone through so much suffering, Sue in particular, 10 years struggling with cancer, every form of treatment, I'd visit. And what they'd say again and again is, well, Kirk, the verse that has upheld us through more than 50 years of marriage and through many troubles is Nahum 1 verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in him. And that's the kind of sentiment that's being expressed here. God hears the afflicted. He's a stronghold for them in the day of trouble. He encourages them and he listens to their cry. And so as we finish up this morning, let me just circle back to where we started. What's the psalm about? Well, it's addressing that way of thinking where we forget about God, where in practice we live life without God in our thoughts. And that's the world we live in. And sometimes maybe it's even the world in our own lives, but instead we want to be not those that know that God sees. And we want to live with Jesus as our King. And as we know that Jesus is King, how helpful to know that he cares for us through the struggles that we go through and that he will make all things right in the end. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are the King forever and ever. We thank you for that. We confess that sometimes there is no room for you in our thoughts. We ask that you would help us to remember that you see, help us to remember that you are King. We pray for a world that forgets you. Please have mercy. Please restrain evil. Please bring justice. Help those who are targeted because of their faith in Jesus, and for us, help us to trust in you, to make room for you in our lives, and to entrust ourselves to you in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name.